North Langley Community Church, how are ya? Good morning, everyone. I hope you're having a good morning so far in worship and in prayer. And we have a lot to cover this morning, and I'm so glad you're here. Thank you to all of you who are new and you just took a step of faith to come with a friend, a family member, and you're like, it's fall and I need a new routine. Maybe I want to learn more about Jesus, and you're here. So I'm glad you're here. Hopefully you can, if you are atheist, agnostic, on a journey spiritually, maybe it's been a long time since you've been in church, please join us at Alpha on Wednesday nights. That will be awesome to meet you there. My wife and I love Alpha. We feel like it's one of the funnest things that we do as a church. So hopefully that you can come to Alpha. I did also want to let you know, if you're looking around and having a hard time finding a seat, we have three other campuses, maybe one that's closer to where you live. So we've been trying to be intentional about planting churches, and so that we can have maybe four neighborhood churches. And so we're here in Walnut Grove, but if you live closer to Alder Grove, we have a campus there. Closer to Willoughby, in Willoughby area, we have our Yorkson campus that meets at Richard Bulpit Elementary School. And then we are planting our fourth campus on September 28th, which we're so excited about, in Willowbrook. So if you're in the Willowbrook area, actually, it's like Surrey, because it's like, what, 64th and like 195, which is technically Surrey. So if you live in Surrey, hey, there's a new campus there. Pastor Ben and Pastor Eric are amazing. So anyway, just wanted to let you know about those campuses. And I also just want to welcome you officially to our brand new series, Freedom. The joy of a heart set free by Jesus. We've been talking about this day for a long time, and I'm glad it is here. So 12 weeks of freedom, 12 weeks of learning to experience the joy of a heart set free by Jesus. Now, why this series? Well, this series is part of our ongoing vision to be disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, or as we've been saying for the past 7 years, a people apprenticed to Jesus. We simply want to watch Jesus and do what Jesus did and love how Jesus loved. And he has promised to shape us and form us into his image. We're trying to be intentional since 2018. We, as a church, we've been trying to be intentional series by series on Sunday mornings for these past 7 years to talk about the basics, the fundamentals, the essentials of what it means to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus. And so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to take 3 quick minutes to review where we've been these last 7 years. Because if you've just come in the last year or two or three, you may not know the journey that we've been on. And so I'm going to put some slides up on the screen, and these slides are the graphic that we use for each of our series. So it's just to jog your memory and to remind you where we've been. In the fall of 2018, we launched a series on discipleship, on what it means to be a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus. We called it This Is Life. Then we did a series called Life Together, where we talked about the basics and the fundamentals of being in community and not following Jesus alone. We cannot do it alone. We need one another. We need the church, the body of Christ. Then we did a series called On Our Knees, and we learned to pray like Jesus taught us to pray. You know, Jesus taught his followers how to pray. We wanted to know how to do that. Then we did a series that winter called Loved. And we looked at what it means practically to follow Jesus when it comes to identity, sexuality, and gender. A lot of questions people are having about that. Well, what did Jesus have to say about those topics? Then we did a series on Scripture. We explored how to read the Bible, which contains the story of God, the truth of God, the authoritative teachings of God. And then we did a series called Shalom, following Jesus in an angry, anxious, and polarized world. When did we do that series? In the middle of the pandemic. Should we repeat that series every year? Yes. Things were heightened. Things were polarized, right? Then we did a series called Forgive Us, where we talked about following Jesus when it comes to confession and repentance and reconciliation. Then we did a series called The Gift of the Holy Spirit, The Gift of the Spirit. We're trying to understand who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit leads us closer to Jesus. Then we did a series called Digitology. We said, in this digital age, how do we follow Jesus? And then we did a series on the kingdom. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus, you got to know what he meant when he talked about the kingdom of God. And it's essential to understanding who Jesus was and what he came to do. Then we did a series called The Jesus Revolution, where we learned to see that the values and ethics of Jesus are really good for our world. He came and he turned the world upside down. The revolution that Jesus brought has transformed our world. And our world sometimes follows the ethical teachings of Jesus without knowing that they came from Jesus. Things like compassion, equality, and so much more. Then we did a series called Leading Together, and we asked the question, how did Jesus want his church to be run? And what are the roles that men and women play in the leadership of the church, partnering together in ministry for his glory? Then we did a series called Abide. We were like, let's talk about the fundamentals of what it means to worship. What does it mean to be a worshiping people? How is worship integral to what it means to follow Jesus? Then we did a series called Deliver Us, where we talked about the reality of the dark spiritual forces that are in the world. Jesus told us that there is a thief who's come to steal, kill, and destroy, but that he had come to give life. So we talked about the victory in Jesus, the joy of Jesus, and the hope of Jesus over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Then we did a series that I tried to not do for a very long time called Jesus and Money. Okay, cue laugh track. Pastors talking about money is not always exciting. But anyway, following Jesus into this life of generosity, right? So we wanted to say, what did Jesus have to say about money, about greed, about materialism, about all of these things? Then we did a series on evangelism called Love and Light. And it was all about sharing the good news in the way Jesus shared the good news. And then the last several here, we did a series called Godspeed. We talked about the pace of apprenticeship to Jesus, slowing down our lives to enjoy God and love one another. Then we did our first love series, where we were trying to capture once again our love for Jesus. Sometimes our love for Jesus grows cold. How can we rekindle that love for him? Then we did a series called Blessed Assurance, where we were trying to see our identity in Christ, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then this last winter, many of you know, we did the politics of Jesus, following King Jesus in a politically polarized age. So can you see what we're doing here, what we're building here? We want to be disciples of Jesus in all of life. We want to practice our ongoing vision to be an apprentice, to actually do what Jesus did, and to think the way Jesus thought. Some of the last words from Jesus as he ascends back into heaven, he said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And if we could keep that slide up on the screen, I want you to notice and highlight the phrase, "teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's what Jesus said to his followers. He said, teach them, all those who are going to come after you, all the new apprentices of Jesus, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And there's a depth there. Have you and I fully understood everything Jesus came to teach? No, there is so much more to learn. There's so much more to grow in. And this is the project we are working on. We want to listen to everything Jesus commanded, from the kingdom of God to how to deal with money, from forgiving our enemies to learning to pray. We want to know all of it as he shapes and forms our life. If you're wondering what our church is about, that's what our church is about. Learning to be disciples of Jesus, learning to take in everything he commanded of us so that we would experience this new life that he came to give us. So for the next 12 weeks, we are going to, once again, listen to Jesus. We're going to watch Jesus and follow him as he sets our hearts free. Freedom. The joy of a heart set free by Jesus. When I was about 23 years old, I was, at the time, I had graduated from Trinity Western. I had moved back home into Oklahoma for a couple years. And a man from the church I attended in Oklahoma invited me to come to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. At the time, I was attending this church, and I got to know this guy. He was an older gentleman. He was in his late 60s or 70s at the time. And he invited me to come and experience the vulnerability, the honesty, and the community of Alcoholics Anonymous. This older gentleman got up to speak that evening, and he said his name, and he said he was an alcoholic, and that he had been sober for 40 years. I remember thinking to myself, buddy, I think you're okay now. It's been 40 years. I don't think you need to call yourself an alcoholic. But as I kept watching, I started to learn something. I could see what this man was doing. I was watching a man who was living in the light. He was open and honest about the fact that he was still weak. He still needed this community. And it was his vulnerability that made him strong. And it was the community that was lifting him up. And it was this radical honesty that was keeping him alive. I'm going to say that again. It was this radical honesty that was keeping him alive. I learned so much that night. And I have continued to learn over the years. I have friends in this room who in the past several years have invited me to come to Alcoholics Anonymous to celebrate another year of their sobriety, to be in the room with my friends as they celebrate another year of freedom is such a gift. And what I've seen in those AA meetings has changed me. It feels like I am experiencing what I always thought the early church of Jesus looked like 2,000 years ago. When I dream and think about what early followers of Jesus were doing 2,000 years ago, gathered in homes, worshiping Jesus, I pictured this kind of openness that I was seeing at AA, this kind of vulnerability, this kind of honesty, lives that would be set free. Like many of you who have had the chance to attend an AA meeting, I leave those meetings thinking, man, I wish the church was more like that. Why can't we be that honest and vulnerable and open and loving and accepting like this? I know I'm not alone in feeling that. I know that many of us feel like we can walk into a place like this and feel completely unknown. The lights are low. We're in rows. We don't actually have to know anyone, and no one really has to know us. And there's a fear in being vulnerable. And there's a temptation for us to put on our Sunday best and to appear as though our lives are put together. But we all know that's a lie. We're going to do a social experiment right now. I would like all of you to turn to the person on your left. Look left. Don't worry, they're not looking at you because you're looking at the back of their head. So look left, everyone together. Look left. Now, everyone, look right. And now, everyone, look at me. The person you saw on your left and the person you saw on your right and the person you're looking at right here do not have their life together. They don't. The person you just looked at, including me, in every one of us, if we are honest, there is a place, however large or small, that needs the healing touch of Jesus. I would venture to say, if we say it's small, we may not have looked in the mirror long enough. It may be larger than we would like to believe. And as you and I think of the areas of our life that need freedom, areas of our life where we feel stuck, where we feel powerless, where we feel like our mind continues to go to the same places over and over again, where our habits continue to take us to the same places over and over again. In all of those ways in which you and I struggle to find freedom, I want you to listen to Jesus' mission statement. In his hometown, he stood up in a synagogue and he read out what he would do on his mission. And he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free," North Langley, "to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The year of the Lord's favor is the year of Jubilee, when all debts would be erased. They would be forgiven. He has come to bring forgiveness of sins and to set prisoners free. Man, the 9 a.m. is better at amening than the 11 a.m. Come on. This is the mission statement of Jesus. And where is Jesus? He's here. He's in this room. He is with us. And he loves us. So for the next 12 weeks, we're going to go on a journey together, and it's a journey towards freedom. And we're going to walk through the 12 steps outlined in Alcoholics Anonymous using these steps as a map. What you will find, and I'll say more about this next week, that AA was birthed out of a movement called the Oxford Movement, which was centered upon Jesus, on the practices of the early church. You will find that the 12 steps of AA are deeply rooted in the way of Jesus, in the biblical text. You'll notice this. And so we will be deep in scripture on this journey. We will be anchored in community on this journey. We'll be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And we'll be right there, anchored in the gospel, the good news. And so we will invite Jesus to come and move in power among us with his love and with so much grace. And for these 12 weeks, I would invite each of us to be vulnerable, to be open, to be honest, and to be a people of great mercy towards one another as we listen to each other and as we find freedom in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image." Read that again. You are being transformed into the image of Jesus, right? "With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So as we begin this series, we pray, Holy Spirit, come. Come move across our campuses. Come and move in this place. Come and move, Spirit of the living God, in all of the small groups and the apprentice groups that are gathering to find freedom. Lord God, we pray that this would be a powerful opportunity for many of our hearts to find freedom in you. We dedicate these next 12 weeks to you. And Lord, we are open and ready to watch you move. Lord God, I pray for my friends here in this place that you would give them courage, the courage to be vulnerable, to be open. And Lord, we can't wait to see what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so next Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into step number one on the journey of freedom. That's next week, step number one. But today, I want to get the ball rolling. And I want to just get us thinking about Jesus and freedom. So I'm going to ask a few questions. Where are you and I experiencing a powerlessness? Where are we addicted? Where are we struggling to forgive? Where do we feel stuck? Personally, in my life, it feels like the older I get, the more I see how weak I am. When I was younger, I thought I only had one or two things to manage or to try to control or to gain freedom from. But in the past several years, I've noticed more and more areas of weakness. areas where I feel powerless. Many areas where I thought I had control. And many of these areas involve the attitude of the heart. My inability to love. New habits. New ways of thinking. New grudges. New bitterness. More pride than I would like to admit. I see more and more my inability to control certain things. I see my inability to be a good husband, or to be a good father, or to be a good friend. The older I get, the more I need the freedom of Jesus. And I want to begin our series with the story of a young man who did not yet know what was wrong with him. It's a story of a rich young ruler. Some of you may know the story. This rich young ruler has an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus is going to put the mirror in front of him so that he looks at his life, to see his life the way it truly is. So you see, this young religious ruler, he knows something's off. He knows something's wrong. He can't put his finger on it. But he needs this chance to look into the mirror. And as we begin our series, I want us to see this loving interaction that Jesus has with him. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler. Luke 18, and we'll start reading in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy." Let's pause right there, halfway through the story. "All these I've kept since I was a boy." You see, here's this young, rich, you know, rich young religious ruler. We see these, we attach these words to him because of the story. He's rich. He's got a lot of wealth. He's very pious. He seems to be doing all the right things when it comes to God. He seems to be young, and he seems to have some kind of power. He's a ruler of sorts. He has power. He seems to be this fully balanced young man, socially, spiritually, probably physically, financially. His life seems very put together. As you heard, he believes that he is keeping the law. But you see, it's like, why has he come to Jesus asking about life? It's because something's wrong. Something's off inside of him. And you see, Jesus knows something we don't about this young man. Jesus is the good doctor. He can look deep into the soul of this young man, and he can see things that you and I could not see. I want to pause here and ask you the question. What kind of doctor do you want in your life? This summer, my kids, all three of them, went to the ER for different reasons. It was quite the summer. In Alberta, my wife's family, Tanya's family is in Alberta, and when we were there, most kids get a cold and then they get over it in a few weeks. My kids get a cold and they bark like seals for like 10 weeks. And so their airways sometimes get restricted, so they need an oral steroid to kind of open up their airways. So late into the night, I'm driving in rural Alberta to find an open hospital. We find one in a little town called Rimby. At 1:30 a.m., they get the oral steroid. They go right in because there's no wait time. When I'm there, I took Lucy in. I took Micah in. So we're going. By the way, there is no lineup. You get right in. And as I was there in Rimby, I was thinking to myself, how long would it take next time I need to go to the ER to hop on a plane from Abbotsford to Edmonton, rent a car, and go to Rimby, Alberta. Who's heard of Rimby, Alberta? There's no wait time. You go right in. And they just give you the drug, and then you walk right out. It's like 20 minutes. It's unreal. So just think about it next time. Maybe it was Rimby at 1:30 a.m. Maybe that was the trick, too. But But then my daughter Ella breaks her arm. She's skateboarding and she falls off the skateboard and breaks her arm. And we have to go to the ER again here in Langley. And so all three kids, and I'm having this experience. And I thought to myself when I was writing the sermon, I'm thinking to myself, what kind of doctor do I want? You know, as interacting with all these doctors, so thankful for the years of school that they spent, you know, learning how to fix a body. But I don't like hearing that my kids have a problem, right? When Ella, you know, when I go, I don't like hearing that their airways are constricted. I don't like hearing that Ella's bones are broken, right? But you know what I would have liked less is if the doctor, in order to spare our feelings and just to be nice to us, hadn't told us the truth. Like, all of us in the room would be like, that's cruel, right? We want our doctors to tell us the truth. Like, give us the truth. And not only to give us the truth, show us the way that we can find healing. Give us the path to healing. No matter how hard, we want them to diagnose the issue properly and give us the treatment that will fix it. And this is who we have in Jesus. What kind of doctor do you want for your soul? For your life? He's the kind of doctor that can provide the correct diagnosis, and he knows the way towards life and freedom and healing. And so what if he looks at your life and my life and sees something growing that was cutting off oxygen that we needed to survive? What would Jesus want to do? Well, he'd want to cut that thing out, right? And what if there was something broken in our life, like bones that needed to be reset in order to heal? How painful would that be, but needed? Again, what if there is something growing in our soul that needs to be cut out and removed? What if that thing growing in us is some kind of addiction, some kind of greed, a consumerism, a lust, bitterness, anger, overeating, certain habits around social media or our phones, pride, self-centeredness? A lot of these are kind of different categories of things, but what they all represent is an area of our life where we feel stuck. And we don't want a doctor that's too nice to tell us the truth. Jesus is a good doctor. Here in the unseen places of this young religious ruler, Jesus sees a selfishness growing inside of him. So let's go back to this story with this young guy. And Jesus looks at him and he knows that needs to get cut out. Now, here's the deal. The irony is that this guy, he's confused because he's like, I follow God's law. I'm like a good person. Maybe this is many of how we feel coming to church. We're like, I'm a church-going person. I'm like a good citizen. I pay my taxes. I vote when I'm supposed to vote. And I'm really nice to my neighbor, you know? So I don't know what's wrong with me. Like, what's wrong? And the rich young ruler feels the same thing. He's like, I followed the law. But Jesus brings the law to mind again. And what are the first two commandments that God gives to the people of Israel? Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Jesus knows that this guy has a worship problem. He's got an idolatry problem. See, he cares deeply about what we worship. And he knows that when you and I start to worship something or someone that is not God, like money, like greed, we experience in our life a deformation of the soul. I'm going to say that again. We experience in our life a deformation of the soul. Our life becomes like out of line, unhealthy. Like physically speaking, like we've got a growth, or we've got constricted airways, or we've got a bone that's not set properly. It's unhealthy. We will not be able to love God and love our neighbor the way we're supposed to or created to.
And the Apostle Paul knows this. He gives a list of these kind of things. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, notice what he says, is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Now, we're just focusing on greed here today because this is the story of this young guy. Jesus sees the greed growing inside the man, and he'll challenge him to lay down his idols, to stop worshiping money. He's saying, buddy, money has become everything for you. It's the center of your life. So Jesus says this, verse 22, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Whoa. It's a test. But actually, it's an escape route, right? It's a door that Jesus is opening to allow this guy to escape and to find freedom. It's hard, but it's what the doctor has ordered. And this man, this is the only way he's going to find life. He is so consumed by his money that this is the only way he's going to find life. I've often said when preaching on this passage, do you wonder where Charles Dickens got his character Scrooge from, right? I think it's a combination of this and Zacchaeus, right? One rich guy who can't do it. He can't give his money away. And another rich guy who ends up doing it and finds life. See, there's two paths. And the good doctor has diagnosed the issue. But you know what I love about this passage? He says, give your money away to the poor. And then he says, then come follow me. See, Jesus isn't going to leave him alone, give him like one thing to do and then you're good. No, Jesus is like, do that and join my community. Like, don't be alone. You cannot do this alone. Come follow me. Be a part of this new family that I'm growing together. See, this young man could have had the opportunity to be in a small group with Peter, right? And James and John and just incredible people as they follow Jesus. But I believe this is love. It could sound harsh to us, but it's love. Listen to the same story in Mark 10. Jesus said, this is what we read in verse 20, 21. Mark 10, 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. But you see that little phrase there? Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is not Jesus being harsh. This is Jesus telling the truth. He looked at him and loved. This is love that compels Jesus to be honest. But the rich man walks away sad. Verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. How often do we walk away when freedom is right around the corner? Today, Jesus offers you and I the chance to look in the mirror. And I'm asking you, what will you do with that offer? Just so you know, one option this fall is for you to ignore the offer and to do nothing. But my encouragement is to take the path of a Zacchaeus, not the rich young ruler. That this fall you would see an opportunity, an on-ramp. How many on-ramps in life, intentional on-ramps, do we get to find freedom? Not many, actually, because life just kind of rolls on day after day, week after week, year after year. We have the same old hang-ups, the same temptations and sins, the same areas that we fail to find freedom in. This fall, like this week, next week, the week after, is an on-ramp, an opportunity to take the bull by the horns. What does that mean? That's not in my notes, and I shouldn't have used it. To take the bull by the horns. Must be a rodeo image, right? But to just take advantage of this moment, this is your opportunity. We must be clear that Jesus, this fall, is going to ask for nothing short of surrender. 100% surrender to his way. The images, Think about how you started your walk with Jesus. It was the image of baptism, right? I'm going to say more about this next week, but the image of baptism is an image of death. It's your whole body going down into the water. Someone's like, you could kill someone like that. And the ancient church says, exactly. These people are dead. They're dead to their old life, to themselves. And they are born again in a new life to follow Jesus. And so Jesus is going to ask for us to remember our baptism, to remember that we fully surrender to him. So this is surrender again and again. In his great love, Jesus has all authority to ask us to surrender everything and everything. He's like, oh, we're going to do it like a half baptism with our hand up and our foot out of the water, right? Maybe not all of us, you know? There's some parts, Jesus, I'd like to leave above water, right? Not fully baptized. But no, he's got the authority to do this. So what's keeping us stuck? Anything and everything that has started to have power over us, that controls us. Jesus wants our hearts free. And this is not easy, but you will be free. This won't be easy, but you'll be free. Bill W., one of the founders of AA, was once speaking to an AA group, and he said this, quote, "How privileged we are to understand so well the divine paradox, that strength rises from weakness, that humiliation goes before resurrection, that pain is not only the price, but the very touchdown of spiritual rebirth." Weakness, humiliation, pain, these often come before the great freedom. Like a bone that needs to be reset, right? It hurts in the moment. But there's an opportunity for freedom. I want to give a few next steps here. Just as this is our opening week, so there's a few kind of housekeeping things. But the first one is this: to identify the place in your life and my life where Jesus would ask us to surrender something to him. Where is it that you need freedom? The first step is to ask God's Spirit to come and move in your heart. And we're going to do this in a moment. To pray and to listen as he holds up a mirror to your life to reveal the thing in this season of your life. You know, maybe back when you were a teenager, it was different. Or back in your 20s, it was something different. It's okay. Maybe now, it's something that over the last number of years, you're going like, I've got a problem here. What is it? Is it bitterness, jealousy, the way in which you have hurt a friendship, lust, a selfishness, overeating, screen time, addictions to things like social media, alcohol, laziness, a temper you can't control, a fear? Mark 2, verse 17, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And when Jesus said that, by that he meant the whole earth, everyone's a sinner. And only those who acknowledge that they're sinners will find healing from the doctor. For some of you, you're going to feel overwhelmed a little bit by the amount of things that come into your mind. You're like, Matthew, I feel like I've got 10 to 20 things that just came into my mind. I think God is gracious for you. Please know that at least in the way he's worked in my life is he's gracious to give us one thing at a time to work on, to not be overwhelmed in that way. And Pastor Tim said it really well to me. He just said, pick the one thing that is the biggest one or the one that would bring you most freedom in this season. Rather than picking a new one or a small one or whatever, it's funny how we judge these things, small and big, but pick the one that you feel would just be like, yes, I've always wanted to be free from this. I wanna let you know, as you think of this, some of you are so sensitive to these things that you're tempted to feel a condemnation or a shame when you think of these things. And I want to just acknowledge that there is a thief, there's an enemy of our souls who would like to steal, kill, and destroy, who would like to bring shame into your life. But that's not how God the Father works. I believe that just like with this rich young ruler, he looks at us and loves us. So the look is a look of love, not a look of shame. And he brings a gentle conviction. He says, it's this, Matthew. Matthew, I love you. I'm looking at you with the eyes of a father who loves you. Matthew, I love you. It's this thing, right? It's not a heap of shame and condemnation. No, there's no condemnation for you who are in Christ. I just want you to be aware of that. If it's waves of shame, that's the enemy who seeks to condemn. So be listening to the voice of the Father with great love. Now, some of you feel a lot of things. Some of you, on the other hand, struggle. And I want to be honest, this is what some people who have been churched for a long time start to feel. They start to feel like, I'm okay. I can't really think of anything, you know? And to all of you who are married men in the room, I would say a really practical thing in order for you to find out what's wrong or what needs healing is to ask your wife. She'll give you a few things she's like, oh, really? Yeah, you think you're good. Oh, interesting. That's really interesting. Anyway, because I'm a man up here on stage, I won't do the inverse scenario. But no, if you're single, honestly, you know, if you'd imagine asking your community or your friends, it's very interesting how it's hard for us to sometimes see the things we need freedom from, but we know, some of us have sat in this room, they're like, this series is going to be great for this person, right? And I'm like, oh man, okay, no. Maybe it'll be great for that person. It's for you. It's for you. And you're like, yeah, no, but I'm good. Okay, well, spend a few more minutes in prayer and keep asking the Lord. Tim, another great advice he gave is he said, you know, for some of us, as we think about where's the place where we're stuck in life, is what is the thing, the unhealthy thing or the dangerous thing that you go to when you're tired, when you're weary, when you're sad? There are some things we know our heart wants to move towards, to blame others, to gossip, to overeat, to be involved in escapism, some kind of escapist behavior. And so what we want to do right now is we're going to take a moment, is we're just going to pause and we're going to welcome God's Spirit to come. Would you pray with me? If you feel willing, just to close your eyes. We're going to listen. And as we listen, we're just going to ask the Spirit to remind us in his gentle, loving way of an area that we are experiencing a powerlessness over, where we feel stuck. So come, Holy Spirit, in this quiet moment with all my friends in the room, would you do what only you can do? Would you look at us in love? And would you point out the thing this fall that you want to set us free from? We're listening. If anything is coming to mind, feel free to just thank him for bringing that to mind. And Spirit of God, as these words or difficult things have come to mind, we pray that you would guard our heart from the condemnation of the enemy, that you would remind us of the love of the Father, and that you would give us a joy in this moment where we see our life freed from that thing. Give us a taste, a small taste of joy about what our life could look like, freed up from that thing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So first is to identify what it is. Secondly, I would, if you've been around the last couple weeks, is to remind you that this is going to be a journey that we're going to do in small community. So I need to say a word about that. We are forming apprentice groups. These are groups of 3 to 4 people, same gender, who are willing to be open and vulnerable with each other. People we trust, love God. Multi-generational is awesome as well. That's great. And right now, I would just encourage you to make a list of 3, 5, 10 names and start calling people, texting people, sending emails to people. This week, the first small group time will be next week after Sunday the 14th. So our church is working on a curriculum to give to our small groups. So if you have formed a group, if you've called a few friends, arranged a group, this is the best way to do it, is for you to take the initiative to do this. It's also great to take the initiative because it shows you want freedom. So if you've found a group, just a reminder, these are not best friends for life, okay? This is like the groups will end at the end of November, okay? So you're not promising to be these people's best friends forever. And the groups will end. They could go on. I don't want to just like halt the group, but I just wanted to say it's a journey. The commitment is for this 12 weeks. And I did want to let you know, we would love to support you. And so there's a QR code that will be on the screen. On the screen, this will lead you on our website to a place for you to register your group. If one of you in your group could register your group with emails, then our team will be able to, week by week, to send you a little practice of what to do that week in your group. So the idea this fall is that these are weekly meetings. So you find, hey, 7 a.m. at a coffee shop having coffee, in the evenings, 8 p.m. gathered together with tea, whatever it is. And so register your group. We'll give you info on what to do each week. If you really don't know anyone, and I know that there are people here who seriously, you're like, honestly, Matthew, I'm new to the community. I don't know anyone. We would love to help you join a group. But it's not an exact science. So we're not going to ask you of all of your hobbies and interests and things that you love and the kind of drink that you love. You're like, I love soccer. I'm also a coffee drinker. And I love to only meet Tuesdays from 5 to 7, right? It's like, the church is incapable of doing that. Maybe one day AI will do that for us, but like that kind of matchmaking is crazy. So what's going to happen is those of you who actually need a group, it's going to be very potluck. So there's a place, same QR code to register. If you would like to be, for us to put you in a group. And so that will be very much like, oh, cool, these are new people. And so they may not like the same drink you like, okay? But you'll have to figure it out. But anyway, so that's a link that you can go to. All right. So third and final thing is that there's a book. It's crazy. We decided to start this series, and then a book was published by a pastor that many of us on our staff team love, named John Ortberg. So just a few months ago, John Ortberg came out with a book called Steps, a guide to transforming your life when willpower is not enough. He follows the 12 steps of AA. I've been reading the book. It's really helpful. Some of you are book people. If you are a book person, I'm getting zero financial compensation for that endorsement. It's just a great book. He's a great person who has written this book. So in the introductory chapter of this book, this is where I want us to land before we take communion and worship a little here. But in the introductory chapter of the book, John Ortberg writes the following, and this is a little bit small text, but hopefully you can read it. He says, traditionally, 12-step groups meet in places like church basements rather than sanctuaries. Unadorned rooms with metal folding chairs and weak coffee and stale cookies. The humble setting is a reminder that this is a place to leave grandiosity behind. Upstairs people usually seem to have their lives together, while downstairs people are trying not to fall apart. But paradoxically, desperate and needy weakness is embraced and becomes the place of great power. That's why folks in AA sometimes say that when you come to church, you can go upstairs and hear about miracles, or come downstairs and see them. Let's go downstairs. So for 12 weeks, friends, let's go downstairs. Together, let's find freedom. Remember these words from the Apostle Paul. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.